In this book of James, we've been, I started, and I was going verse to verse to verse, and I got, I thought I was just moving through the book too fast, and then we went back, and we looked at the attributes of God. And it's so important in the right, if we're going to rightly divide the Word of God, the author of all of the scriptures is God. God, you know, we say the book of Mark, the book of Luke, the book of Acts, the epistles of Paul, and so forth. But the scripture says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So these men wrote as they were born along or moved by the Holy Spirit. And typically, like with Paul, his vision was pretty bad. And he may have had ophthalmia after that he was blinded on the road to Damascus. And he besought the Lord, as we read over in Corinthians, three times about it. And the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." So the ophthalmia causes your eyes to secrete pus. And there's a verse of scripture that speaks of the fact that his bodily presence is contemptible. But his writings, his books, his messages are mighty. And, you know, the Jews, of course, took any kind of malady to be something that you must have done something terribly wrong. And we saw that in the blind man back in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John, when he was saying, "This man took spit in the dirt, made a little clay, rubbed it on my eyes, told me to wash, and I can see. And you want to make him to be some sort of evil person." And so the Jews' response to them was, "Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us?" And today, we're dealing with this sort of thing in the book of James. Virtually every denomination under the canopy of Christianity uses the book of James to teach that, to deny the eternal security of the believer. Now, Christ saved our souls, and we're saved forever, and there's no failure. But are we perfect? No. Do we dwell in a body without sin? No. Our sins have been covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll never be remembered against us. And so all of our sins, past, present, and future, have already been forgiven. And then everybody goes over to 1 John chapter 1. Let's turn there for just a moment. In 1 John 1:9, I think it is, or 1:10, somewhere along in there, 1:9, it says, and this was really stressed in Bible college, and I attended three different schools, and it didn't make any difference what the affiliation of the particular schools were. One was an interdenominational school. One was associated with the, forgotten all of a sudden, but the General Association of Regular Baptists, and the other one, about half of the students were from the Missionary Baptists, who believed that they solely were the bride of Christ. And so around Bible colleges, you'll find a lot of false doctrine. Yeah. And you have to, if you're going to be any good in the ministry, you have to learn to say, okay, that agrees with the Word of God. This doesn't agree with the Word of God. And, of course, if you want to get pass the class. You give the professor the answer he wants. You know, but you have to understand the truth of the Word of God. You know, and in fact, one time I did a paper for one class, and my thesis was the basis for fellowship is doctrine. And when I got the paper back, I got an F, you know, great big F, and red ink all over it. I may still have it in there in my file somewhere. And I was, as the expression goes, I was pissed. You know? And I went in to see this professor, and I said, "You graded me down because you disagree with me, not because of the work that I did." And then you gave me all of this bull about see the Greek, see the Greek, see the Greek. And so I had written every place where he said see the Greek. I was being a real smart aleck. Because in the school that I'd gone to, that particular school was a Bible school. They didn't have a course in Greek, but I'd gone to a seminary. And at the seminary, they did teach Greek, and I had studied Greek. And so I wrote all of the Greek words down in Greek with the Greek symbols. I didn't do a transliteration. I was being a little bit of a smart aleck. Yeah. And you said, see the Greek. Well, this is what this Greek word means, and it doesn't agree with what you say. And I wrote the definition. I took my lexicon across along. So I had a lexicon in my hand and looked up the Greek word, and it says, it can mean this, it can mean this, it can mean this, it can mean this. And the meaning that fits the context is this particular meaning. And, you know, after I got through with him, you know, I said, you gave me an F because you disagree with me. And my work doesn't deserve an F whether you agree or disagree with me. You know? So let's go to the dean and let's go right now. You know? And he took his red pencil, and you go, how you make a block, A. He put a red line down and made an A out of an F. That's quite a transformation. But he happened to be a Pentecostal, teaching at a Baptist college. And in Springfield, Missouri, that's the headquarters of the Assemblies of God. And they have a school there, and they, you know, all kinds of literature that they print. And he was just enamored with it. And, but my whole ministry has been a battle, you know. And Eric's is going to be a battle too. And we have to learn to rightly divide the Word of God. And I'd taken you over to 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when I was first saved, every time I prayed, forgive me my sins, forgive me my sins, forgive me my sins, forgive me my sins, you know. And one day I was thinking about it. And at that time, I hadn't looked up this verse in the Greek. And so I looked it up in the Greek, and I said, you know, what you're doing, Dale, is a lot of unbelief. Because the day, you know, first of all, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. There are no failures. Secondly, by asking God to forgive your sins, which he forgave in Christ before the foundation of the world, but for you, it took place at a moment in time. By saying, forgive me my sins, you're expressing unbelief. Yeah. Because this, in the present tense, it says, if we should, you know, and it's in the subjunctive mood. Now, if makes it subjunctive in English, but there are two different ifs in Greek, and one of them is if and it's true, and the other one's if and it may or may not be true. And so that puts it in the subjunctive mood. You know, it may or may not be the so. So in the present tense, if we confess our sins, then all of a sudden, in the past tense, he was faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So when were our sins forgiven? When Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And studying, you know, and I'm not a Greek scholar. I studied Greek, and people that, studied it a lot. I can remember Brother Stewart used to teach at one of the schools, preach in the chapel service. And he'd go there, and as soon as he would start to preach, all of the guys that were in their final year in the seminary, they'd all pull out their Greek New Testaments. He says, you can put those Greek New Testaments away. I'm going to be preaching in English. Now, and let me say this about studying Greek. I've been studying certain words in the Greek language ever since I was in Bible college. As, you know, nearly, you know, it's got to be over 60 years ago. Okay, because I started when I was discharged from the Air Force in 1955, and you figure it out, okay? They'd grab out these New Testaments. And when you're studying Greek, and I've got my textbook in there on the bookshelf, when you're studying Greek, they give you a vocabulary, just a simple vocabulary, just like they do in Spanish, just like they do in French, just like they do in any other language. But, you know, you don't have the definition of every word. And so in the Greek and in the Hebrew, we don't have the definition of every word. We have the one that the translators chose to be the meaning for any particular word. And that becomes very important. So we find out that the confession is in the present tense, and that's at the moment of your salvation. If you confess that you're a sinner and that Christ died for you, then when Christ died, your sins were forgiven and forgotten and will never be remembered against you anymore. Now, that's difficult to translate that into a word-by-word translation. Now, but you know, that's the sense of this verse. Now let's go back to our studies in James, and we were in the second chapter, and I emphasized when I started redoing this book of James, because I thought we were moving too fast, and I emphasized that unless you know doctrine, and unless you know who God is and what God is like, you're going to have a very difficult time. You know, even if you're saved, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because everything was predetermined. You know, God is eternal. And God is eternally omniscient. That means he knows everything from all eternity. And he's eternally, omniscient, and he's eternally immutable. He doesn't change. And the scripture says that he chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. Now, everybody that wants to deny that, Say, can God make a mistake? No, he can't. So that's the importance of our stopping, going back, and going through this again. Because unless we know who God is, and unless we know his attributes, we can take certain things that the translators didn't understand. And the translators were Episcopalians, and they believed you could lose your salvation, just like the Roman Catholic Church. And the Episcopal Church came out of the Roman Church, and it basically came out because Henry VIII wanted to marry Anne Boleyn. You know? And the Pope said he couldn't do it, and so he told him to go to hell. He'd start his own religion, and he did. You know? But by and large, the doctrines of the Episcopal Church and the Roman Church are very, very similar, except that the head of the Episcopal Church is the King of England. It doesn't make any difference whether he's saved or lost. He's the head of the Church. And if you don't have a king in England, you just have a queen, then the queen's the head of the Episcopal or Anglican Church. And she doesn't have to be saved either. Okay? And as we, you know, go through, people just assume because they're in that position that, you know, and that's what Henry VIII did, and he'd been at one point in time awarded because he was a very dedicated Catholic, and the Pope at one point in time awarded him with a medal, Defender of the Faith. Yeah. But then when a different pope told him he couldn't marry Anne Boleyn, you know, and, you know, he married whoever he wanted to. And if this wife didn't please him, he dumped her and got another one, you know, and the Roman Church, you know, of course, doesn't believe in divorce, see? But Henry VIII did, and so he changed things to fit his lifestyle. Okay? And so the translators of our Bible were all Church of England men. Okay? And so what they believed got shoved into our translation. That's why, and today, there's a school called, Pensacola Bible Institute or whatever it is. Yeah, and basically, they're pretty fundamental. But every graduate of that Pensacola school believes that God preserves his word in the King James Bible. Now, we've just shown you in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. Well, that was when, in the present tense, at the moment of your salvation. In the past, when Christ died, your sins were forgiven, never to be remembered against you anymore. Okay? And that's the way it is in the Greek, but it's certainly not that way in the English. And as a young Christian, I discovered that by studying, and I said, you know, it doesn't make sense to keep saying, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, you know, because that doesn't agree with, I chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, and when Christ died, you died. So how many sins can a dead man commit? You know? And that's why God counts us dead. We died with Christ. Now, we're made alive with Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the only things that God remembers in the present tense is those things that we do by faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay? And so that's not an excuse to sin and say, oh, I can do this because they're all forgiven. You know, that's what the critics say. But when you understand that no, you know, God knew all about me and he saved me anyway. And I certainly don't deserve to be saved, and none of you do either. You know, it's not a matter of merit, it's a matter of grace. And so if we go, you know, through all the books and we're preaching grace and preaching grace and preaching grace, and then we come to the book of James and they say, okay, now here's the proof, see, that you have to have good works in order to keep yourself safe. And they go to the second chapter of James, and I'm going to pick up at verse 11. We studied past that last time. He says, well, let's pick up at verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law. Now think about this. Whosoever, and people are trying to say you've got to live a perfect life, okay, or you lose your salvation. So James says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Now, what does the scripture say about Gentiles? We're dead to the law. We were never under the law. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're still not under the law. You know? And no believer is. Okay? And unless you understand that, unless you understand that you died to the law, whether you were a Jew or whether you were a Gentile, the Jews were under the law, the Gentiles were not, but you died with Christ. And the only thing that God remembers that you do, you know, he knows everything that you were going to do from all eternity, but he saved you anyway. Okay? But everybody goes to this book of James because, you know, it's not translated correctly. And when they come to this book, really, this book was written to unsaved Jews to save their souls. But were the Jews the custodians of the truth? Yes. You know, for 1,500 years they were the custodians of the truth. So were there saved Jews? Yes. Were there a lot of unsaved Jews? More unsaved Jews than there were saved Jews. Now this comes to the church age. You know, there's more unsaved people that call themselves Christians than there are saved people called Christians. You know, because everyone, virtually, or so many, want to mix up their life. And they constantly go to the Gospels where Jesus is not teaching us how to live our lives. He's teaching Jews who thought that they were saved by law, that they weren't, couldn't be saved by law. So he says, you know, if we want to paraphrase it, if you want to be perfect, or if you want to, you know, be justified before the law, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, I've never run across anybody that ever thought they were perfect. There might be a few, you know. No, I'm not going to say it. He's screwed up so many times this past week, I'm going to leave him alone. You know. But, you know, I mean, I don't think that all those gaps, you know, are being made because he wants to make those gaps. It just, you know, he may be suffering dementia, you know, or he may be hard of hearing. Did you realize that most people that are hard of hearing are diagnosed as being demented? And they've learned now, finally, because we don't hear everything. And when they give a hearing test, one of the tests, and I've spoken of this before, and I've got hearing aids in both ears, you know, and without them, if I take them out, you know, you've got to talk really loud for me to even hear you. and understanding you is ridiculous. Okay? But the point is, we speak a message that the world can't understand. Okay? So there, the world is spiritually demented. You know? Now, does that mean that they can't be spiritually made alive? Yes. And how do we do it? We do something that's called, that Paul calls foolishness over in Corinthians. He says, by the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe. Yeah. So, to preach a message that no one understands, you know, no one saved person can understand the Word of God. We preach a message that no one understands, or the unsaved world doesn't understand, but God has to make it alive to them. And that's like putting hearing aids in to enable them to hear what's being said. You know? So we all get spiritual hearing aids when we're first saved, but do we understand everything? No, we're babes. And Paul spoke of that, and I want to move on and not preach the same message again. Okay? So, in verse 11, for he that said, do not commit adultery, that's under the law. So, now, Jesus increased that, see, because the Jews thought they were keeping the law. But Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust after in your heart, you've committed adultery already. Now, which guy that's got, you know, all that testosterone when he's young, you know, hasn't committed adultery with just about every good-looking baby he's ever seen, you know? Because he's lusted after her, you know? And let's pick on the women a little bit, you know? Because women have not just women, everybody does it, but they have a tendency to hold a grudge. And you get in a fight, you know, when you get married, because you've got to learn to get along together. And it's not easy. And you have a fight. And you kiss and make up, you know. And I forgive you, you know. But the next time you get in a fight, they bring up what you said in the last. I thought that was forgiven. And by doing that, they're murderers. Because if you hate somebody in your heart, you've killed them. You know? You may never pull the trigger or stab them or pull back the bow and shot them or throw a spear at them or anything of a sort. But God says if you hate anybody, you've murdered them. You know? So which of us can keep the law? None. Which of us can even come close to keeping the law? None. So to take this book and try to teach us that as Christians we've got to be good examples to the lost world. What does the world see in you and me? They don't see our goodness, they see our faults. And they call us what? Hypocrites. Because everybody believes, you know, naturally, because of the devil, that you get to heaven by being a good person. That was the lie. We've looked at that so many times, you're probably tired of me talking about it, you know. But, you know, that was the sin that was committed in the Garden of Eden, that you could be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong, or good and evil. You know, what's the difference between good and right? Or wrong and evil. And so, by definition, what is the knowledge of good and evil? Morality. By definition, what are all the religions of the world based upon? Man's morality. Can any man live acceptably to God by his knowledge of good and evil that he got from the devil? Absolutely not. But that's what religion's based upon. So all religion is false. And biblical Christianity, which is not religion, because it's not based upon what we do. It's based upon Christ fulfilled the law, and he's the only one that could because he's God. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, yet he was convicted as if he were guilty of the law. And the Jews wanted him crucified, and everyone that hangs upon a tree is cursed, and everyone that fails in the law is cursed. So he bore our curse on the cross. You know, these things that we read about in the Scriptures aren't there by accident. You know, and we have to learn the reason that they're there. And Jesus, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke particularly, was convicting the Jews, you know, and then he really gets on them in the 23rd chapter of Matthew and calls them, everything under the book. Let me read just a little bit of it. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? Well, it comes from the Greek word hypocrites. And he was an actor. Yeah. What? He's an individual playing a role. So when you're pretending to be good and you're not, now, by that I don't mean be as rotten as you can be. it's always better to be good than to be bad. Because you're going to get in trouble with the law if you're bad. Okay? So it's just a better way to live. But no one can live to God's standard, which is perfection. And that's what Jesus said to the Jews. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is what? Perfect. That's what the law requires. That's why Paul said in the 3rd chapter of Galatians, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified where? In his sight or in God's sight. Lots of people are justified in their own sight. And those people that were justified in their own sight came to Jesus and said, why don't your disciples keep the traditions of the elders? The traditions were all about making them feel good about themselves when the law was designed to make them feel bad about themselves. Okay? So they literally dismissed the law with their traditions. Okay? So now, continuing. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now, James is introducing salvation to these Jews at this point in time. You want to be justified by the life that you live, but you're in exile because you failed. Because he wrote to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So they were already guilty before the law. But he says, if you want to be justified, go to the law of liberty. What's the law of liberty? Let's go over to the fourth chapter of Galatians, and right into the first part of the fifth chapter. Okay. Now, we have an allegory, and we're going to go past that. And the allegory was based upon a statement that's made back in the book of Genesis. For it's written in verse 27, rejoice, thou barren. Now, between Sarah and Hagar, which one was the barren wife? You have two women. Sarah was barren until God said, after she'd passed through menopause and after Abraham was too old to have sex with her, in other words, he was impotent. Next year at this time, you're going to have a son. And when you read the account back in Genesis, what did they both do? They both laughed. Not at the same occasion, but they both laughed. And the angels of the Lord, one of them was the Lord Jesus Christ, said, Wherefore did Sarah laugh? And what did Sarah say? I didn't laugh. Yeah, but she had. Okay. And that's how we go through life. Somebody sees us do something. Well, I didn't do that. You know, deny, deny, deny. It's kind of an interesting movie. Yeah, you ought to watch A Guide for the Married Man. Yeah, Walter Matthau once, he's married to Inger Stevens. She's beautiful. But he's got that itch. He wants to have somebody else. And that's virtually every man that has any testosterone in his system. Doesn't mean that every man actually does, but it doesn't mean that he doesn't want to. Or because that's typically who we are. We're sinners saved by grace. And just being saved doesn't change that. We may be able to control ourselves so that we don't commit adultery because the Lord saved us by His grace. But we've got nothing to brag about because, you know, can you control your dreams? Have you ever had, I'm not going to use the term, but you know what I'm talking about. Okay? And, it was the term constantly used in the military. Got a bunch of young men separated from women. So they have dreams, okay? And they're not comfortable. So you get the point. So Paul goes on, and he started this back in verse 11, I'm afraid not of you, as it's translated, but for you. Because these were Gentiles who had confessed Christ as Savior. And the Jews had come along and said, you got to keep the law or you can't be saved. And some of them were fooled by that. So he goes, gives an allegory about Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Which one was the son of God's promise? Isaac. Which one do the Muslims say was the son of Ishmael? And that's what Muhammad was all about. He was trying to correct the Bible. You guys have got it wrong. It's in Ishmael that thy seed shall be called. But what does the scripture say? In Isaac. Okay. And what is Isaac? Isaac's a type of Christ. He was miraculously born. If we go back and look, he was put to death on Mount Calvary. He was laid on the wood. He bore the wood, took it off of the ass. Asses and men are cursed. So he took the curse off the ass and bore it to the top of the mound, and he was laid on the curse. Curse is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And Abraham raised his knife to slit his throat and put him to death. And God says, stop right there. There's a ram caught by its horns in the thicket, offered in his stead. At that moment, Isaac became a type of you and me. But then after that, he became a type of Christ. Because Abraham told the two servants, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will come unto you. Or I and my son will come return unto you. Look at the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And then we'll go back to Galatians again. Got to go one book back from James. Okay, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it says of Abraham, pick up at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried or tested, how was he tested? Take now thy son, thine only son, and get thee into a mount that I will show you. Okay? Offered up Isaac. When he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises. What was the promise? In Isaac, all of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Isaac was a type of Christ. He was miraculously born, and he was miraculously put to death and came alive from the mount. You know, he wasn't actually put to death, but in the shadows and types of the Old Testament, he was as good as dead when they left where they were and traveled 3 days to Mount Gerizim. Okay? So I said, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, did Abraham hesitate to keep that? No, the next morning he said, take your son, your only son, and offer him for a burnt offering. And he immediately responded. He believed God. He believed that in that son, all the families of the earth were to be blessed. Well, Christ is of the lineage of Isaac. He's of the lineage of Abraham. And Isaac was a type of Christ. So that's what that means. See? Now, we go back to Galatians because we're talking about liberty. And that's how, now it is written in verse 27, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, that's Sarah. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, that's Sarah. For the desolate, that's Hagar, hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now, so, when Sarah was too old to bear a son, and Abraham was too old to father a son, they had a son. They had a miraculously born son. He was born by God's power. How was Christ born? By God's power. See? There wasn't any union that you normally have in order to have a son. See? A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And she was still a virgin when she bore that son. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name what? Emmanuel, which being interpreted, Matthew adds, is God with us. So who is Jesus Christ? God with us. See? The gospel fell through the Old Testament. Because there's only one plan of salvation. I was going to read in Ephesians again, but I didn't. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Now, not in the Old Testament, he wasn't in everybody. But in the New Testament, we're all indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament says in the 8th chapter of Romans, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's not of his. I went to school with a bunch of fools who didn't believe that promise. And the reason I say fools, they were studying for the ministry, but they were unsaved because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And many of the things that they believed denied the Word of God. And they thought that they only were the bride of Christ. And if you read the 21st chapter of the Revelation, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're part of the New Jerusalem. If your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, go back a couple of chapters, you're going to be cast where? Into the lake of fire. So everybody, Old Testament and New Testament, makes up the bride of Christ. And this nonsense taught by the Roman Church and by the Church of Christ and by missionary Baptists and many others that they solely are the bride of Christ is unscriptural nonsense. Everybody that has been redeemed is part of the body of Christ, which is the church, the ecclesia, the called out assembly. Okay? Now, it says, and I'm saying this because we're a small church. We've been larger, but right now we're smaller. Every time I say that, Adrian says, don't say that, Dad. It's the truth. We're in the latter days. See? And it says, for it's written in verse 27, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For notice what it says, the desolate or the abandoned wife hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now there are many people out there that call themselves Christians. And there are many people out there that call themselves Jews. And the Jews indeed are God's chosen people. But at the present time, the Jews don't know who Jesus of Nazareth was. Many Jews do. And many Jews from the first century to the present time have been saved. But there are many Jews that think that they're going to be saved just simply because they're Jews. See? And that's sad. And that's not anti-Semitism. I'm for the Jew 100%. But we have a lot of unbelieving Jews. And that's who James was writing to. Unbelieving Jews. So, but as then he that was born after the flesh, that's Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, that's Isaac, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman. Now, I know Muslims that have been saved, or Arabs that have been saved, and they've worshipped, Muhammad and Islam prior to their salvation, but God saved them. I think his name was Sammy Sosa. I couldn't remember his last name last week when I mentioned the same story. But his father kept the garden, over there in Israel. You can't find things the way they were when our Lord was there. It's about 10 or 15 feet below. But some places, every important place has got either a Muslim shrine, a Greek shrine, or a Roman Catholic shrine on top of it. There's much that can be learned by going there. I'm not denying that. But you're not going to see where Jesus was actually buried, or any of that kind of thing. Okay, now I want to go back to James. But remember, those that think according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil have many more children than those that think according to the truth of the Word of God. What is the knowledge of good and evil? All of the religions of the world are based upon man's morality. And man is immoral. Man can't fit into God's perfect standard. So, Christ was raised in a figure in Isaac, okay? And Abraham believed the promise. And what was the promise? That in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, let's go back to James, Hebrew James. Go in the right direction here, and I'm going to read a couple more verses and quit. But we're in the second chapter, written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, which were unsaved Jews, written for the purpose of bringing them to salvation, as we'll see when we get to the 5th chapter of James. Okay? So James is asking them, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not work? Now, this needs to be understood. Who does James use for an example of good works? A whore and a man who at times disbelieved God and wanted his inheritance to be in Ishmael. And he said, I'll bless Ishmael. God said that. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And I've read authors who said that Abraham was sinless. But for an illustration of good works, we've got a whore and a man who didn't believe God. He believed God unto salvation. But we're not illustrating good works. We're illustrating that God saves by grace. And I'm going to start in verse 21 next time. Okay. We didn't get that far today, but if I don't move on, I'm going to be here for another year. There is so much here, and it's missed by so many. And virtually every church under the canopy of Christianity teaches that you have to live a good life to maintain your salvation. I've got a letter in there. And I think I might bring it to the pulpit next week. Yeah, but it's about a preacher who had an affair. And because he had an affair, he got saved again. They baptized him again. You know, and now we got when he shows that he's good enough, then we'll ordain him again. It's absolute blasphemy, and it's by a fellowship that I was once involved with. You know, because I went to their school. Or one of their schools. You want to know what is one of the biggest churches in Virginia? And who was it started by? Liberty University. He was a year ahead of me in school. Started by Jerry Falwell. Yeah. And he is the darling of the Baptist Bible Fellowship. Yeah. When I listen to his son sometimes, I think when I listen to Jerry that time, he was confusing to me because he would speak so much truth, but then also so much error. You know, and it was confusing. And I have the same problem with his son. Not my responsibility to know whether they're saved or not. That's God. If God saves them by His grace, Jerry's in the presence of the Lord. But some of the things that he taught caused me to wonder. You know, and it's not my choice to wonder. That's in God's hand. The elect of every age will be saved no matter how many mistakes they make along the way. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your love and goodness to us and for your grace. And in a way, I'm thankful that I attended three different schools. I saw error from three different sides. You know, those that wouldn't take a stand for anything interdenominational, those that thought they solely were the bride of Christ, and those that thought they were so holy that they were going to win people to Christ because they were so good. And all of it was false. We praise you and thank you that you saved us by your grace and that you've taught us by your indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and your word. And we praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.